How many of y'all used to Texas rain? I guess some of y'all, is this new to some of you? Some of you not the others? Okay. Yeah, this is pretty intense. This has been pretty intense. You know, in fact, there's a story behind this, which is not part of what I was going to talk about, but it's still relevant to what we're doing. And the church in Austin over the years has gotten more and more partnered together and more united together. And a lot of that's come because of the work that Campus Renewal has done on the campus. As we've graduated students year after year after year through our effort here, through our local effort at the University of Texas, more and more students are graduating out of the University of Texas movement of united environment where people are working together to reach the whole campus. And they're graduating with a kingdom vision to unite together to reach their neighborhood or unite together to reach the city. And they're not willing to settle for a church that's anything less, right? And as that's happened over a period of almost two decades now, it's really begun to shape the city and an ethos of the city of everybody working together. And so a few years back, actually, some of the churches, actually it was less than a few years back, but a few years back there was a drought here in Austin. Any of y'all remember that? It was pretty intense. I mean, it was literally, you would look towards South Austin and there was this massive billowing of smoke because about 40,000 acres of forest were on fire. It was a massive drought. The lake was down. The places that were once lake houses were just sand lots in front of them, you know what I mean? And there were little islands out in the middle where there used to be a lake, and just looked like little puddles instead of a big lake. It was a real serious problem. People were doing water rationing, all that sort of a thing. The city called on the churches in Austin to pray for rain. And since that time, there's been an unprecedented amount of rainfall in Austin, unprecedented amount. And such to the point that now they're opening the dams on the lakes for the first time in like 5 years because there's too much water everywhere. I was joking with somebody today, maybe they want to call us back together to pray to slow down the rain. Lots of rain here, and a lot of it has come through the prayers of a united church, which is what we just kind of saw a little bit about, how Ashley also talked about that through the Finding Nemo clip. I love that. You know, they're all moving together, and as a result, they're able to do something that if they all independently operated, and if they all acted out of their own fears, their own self-concern, they would have been eaten, literally, right? And quite honestly, on campuses where we are right now, that's what's happening. That in not only in campuses, but in our culture at large, when we sort of focus on our own self-interest as believers, when we focus on our own self-fear, our own, you know, whatever it may be, our own little world, as opposed to joining together with other believers around us and going in full-fledged power and strength, we are actually getting consumed by the enemy in many ways. And it's not because we don't have the power or the strength to literally tip over the boat. It's simply because we're all on our own self-interest, focused on our own things, and lacking courage that as a group we could have. Right? And as a result, we are getting consumed in culture, oftentimes getting consumed on our campuses. And what God wants us to do, and what he's always had a plan, is for us to be one so that we can speak with one voice and act with one body to do things that we could not do alone. And, you know, it's always sort of like that. You even think about in extreme examples like Nazi Germany, right? A lot of Christians and others had objections, but they kind of went along with it till it was too late. Now, that's an extreme example, but the point is that in each of those people's lives, oftentimes, not always, hard to know across an entire country, but oftentimes, each individual by individual said, you know what, that's not my problem, right? That's not really happening to me. Oh, those people aren't really pushing around me, or those people are really, that's not really affecting me, until it became their problem, and it was too late to do anything about it, right? And so, also interesting thing about that clip that Ashley saw, you know, you had this one little fish, right? It was a little different from all the other fish. Nemo, right? The star. How many of you have seen Finding Nemo? Is everybody kind of familiar with Nemo? Okay, right. Got it. Yeah, like Disney owns the world now. Even Star Wars, gracious, you know? So they own everything. Where were we? Oh, yeah. So Nemo. And Nemo is this little fish who's different, right? He's not exactly strong as those other sturgeons or whatever the heck those big fish were. And something edible, I can tell. but he's weaker, but he leads. He leads as a different kind of a fish out from the outside, comes in to all those other fish, and is able to lead them to do something they couldn't do apart. And that really biblically is called an apostle or apostolic leader, somebody who comes in, is able to bring everybody together to do something they couldn't do apart and lay a new foundation of strength, in this case to break the net, right? And to almost turn over the boat and to set all those fish free. Right, as opposed to being fish food, right? So, or food that were fish. I don't know I'd say, but that is an example of what we do as a ministry and what we do. We're going to talk about here at this conference and where we're headed over this week, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that where we're headed, what we're going to do. I also recognize that you guys have just come from traveling from all over the nation, and that means airplanes, trains, automobiles, I don't know, whatever else you've been on. Some of you walking in the rain, I don't know. And so, you know, we just have to kind of, we're in that moment where we're just kind of kicking it off, right? We're just going to kind of dig in a little bit more. So I'm going to try to do that with us so we can kind of launch where we're headed, what we're doing, and also recognizing that all of us are kind of, okay, we're here, you know, that sort of a thing. So why don't we pray and ask for God's Spirit just to fill us, to guide us, to empower us, to focus us, right? God, I just ask you for each of these from across the nation, different representatives from different places, that you've apportioned to be here. God, I thank you that you've called us together as friends. You've called us together as a community. God, you've called us together for something more than any of us could see alone. And I ask that you give us all that you have for us. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit's revelation in each of our hearts and our minds. We ask for your power, for your strength, for your extra measure in this time when we all have had many things pressing on us today. Would you give us by your supernatural strength focus for your glory, for your fame, for your advancement, that would just inspire us and empower us, all of us together, to be empowered by you, that we would sense your presence, Lord. We ask you, Father, in this moment, to fill us with your presence, to restore us, to bring healing, even with the hurts that we bring into this room, to bring strength in the areas that we found strength in you, Father. Remind us of the things you've spoken to us in the past, even right now. I pray for each one of these. Every one here is so important. And God, I ask that together, each of us as leaders, that all of us as leaders as a group would just find you, would see you, would know you, that no one would leave here. I ask you, Father, that your will be done on earth, in this room and in the building over there and in our dorm and all the places in between, on earth as it is in heaven. That you'd break open in each of our hearts all that you've dreamed for us, all that you want for us in this time, and nothing less. And we bind the work of the enemy, and we loose your Spirit for your fame and your glory, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, one of the things we're going to do before this is done, with me being up here, we're going to pray together. And we're going to pray in small groups and things as well. But I'm going to chat for a little bit with you about some different things. First, I want to say thank you to Ashley. I don't know where she is. I'm looking for her. Where is she? Oh, there she is. She's hiding back there. So Ashley, we're just very thankful for you doing a lot of the organization behind this conference. Done a great job. We're really proud of you. Thank you for getting everybody together. Awesome. She's had a little bit of a tough day with all sorts of different changes and things, but we're thankful because if you weren't able to do that, then we wouldn't all be here in this place. So thank you for working hard to make this happen. So, and we pray it's a blessing for you. Let's move on, though. Oh, one other little point of business I was told to say. The keys on your door, right? Keys on your door. Apparently, if you don't, and some of you are like, oh my goodness, I got to leave now. So lock the doors. No, I'm sorry. But if you didn't tap it again after you left, it doesn't lock. I don't know why. So, I mean, I have an idea so people don't get locked out in the hallway, I guess. I have a funny story about that in college, but I won't tell it here. So, but yeah, if you don't tap it again when you're leaving, the door doesn't lock. So some people told me to tell you, some of the people in the audience, make sure you tap it again when you're leaving or else your door is unlocked. Turn the knob too. Tap and turn. We can all practice. Okay, so you have to tap and turn. If you don't do that, it's not like a typical hotel lock. It will not lock behind you automatically and your door is presently open. The good news is that, you know, I don't think we're going to have to worry about anything getting stolen over there or anything, but just know that from now on. Wait. Twist and tap, or tap and twist. Tap and twist. There you go. Turn. Works good. Okay, so I want to tell you a story about someone a long, long time ago that some of you probably heard of. I'm going to try to tell you a little bit deeper version of it, because sometimes we just kind of hear the surface. And that's nice, but surface things oftentimes sound like fairy tales instead of real stories, right? And so this is a story about a guy back in the early 1700s. So a little bit after the Reformation, a couple hundred years after the Reformation, but still, you know, a little bit before, you know, American Revolution. You get the idea, around in that time frame. And this is a guy who lived in Europe. And in specific, he lived in Germany. And lived in sort of the southern eastern corner of Germany, in essence. And he's a very wealthy gentleman, this guy, and he's real guys. His name is Count von Zinzendorf, or Nicholas von Zinzendorf. And he was privileged, had a lot of stuff going for him, I guess, without getting into too much detail about him at the moment. And his family was really influenced by another German Protestant Lutheran minister, right? And this Lutheran minister, if you remember now, it's about 200 years after the Reformation. So this whole Protestant thing has kind of been going for a while, right? To us, you know, it seems like, oh, that was very close to the Reformation. Well, no, these people don't even remember some of the original stuff. So the Lutherans of those days, just like today, different denominations and all stripes, kind of were feeling, they weren't feeling as sharp as they would have been right after the Reformation. There was maybe a little bit of spiritual lethargy, a little bit of, yeah, we kind of been there, done that. You know, there wasn't, and there was a particular leader in Germany that was what they called the Pietist movement, just piety. Basically, it was a fancy word in those days for the idea of what we might call a holiness movement, right, today, or people who are really going to get serious about their faith. And he was really pressing into just basic spiritual disciplines. He was like, you know what? We've forgotten about just prayer, and we've forgotten about fasting, and we've forgotten about just basic discipleship and Bible reading. We need to get back to that, okay? This guy influenced a lot of people, including Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf's family, and so Nicholas was influenced by that indirectly. I'm not going to get a whole lot of stuff. Basically, he ended up founding a sort of a colony, if you will. It wasn't really a colony, but a group of people, small group, actually, not a real large group, but a small group of people that were in what we would now call Czechoslovakia, but it was in that area that were mostly Moravians. Moravians were a group of people that were also influenced by the same kind of pietistic holiness movement. And what happened in Germany is a lot of the Catholic Church, unfortunately at the time, started persecuting the Protestant Church. And in particular, started persecuting, and maybe even some of the Protestants, we don't know for sure, some of these like really extreme, if you will, believers who were basically fasting, seeking the Lord, really on we would say on fire for God. And those who weren't were kind of like, you guys are too extreme, right? And you're too extreme in different ways, but you're too extreme. And so these people were persecuted. I'm kind of summarizing something bigger. And a lot of them fled to different areas outside of the places where the Catholics were beginning to control. And one of the places that many of those people fled was this community that Count von Zinzendorf or Nicholas von Zinzendorf had founded in the early 1700s. And what's interesting about that is that they were from all over, right? They were from all, and they were from different denominations, this group. It wasn't all Moravians. There were also Lutherans and a lot of other people, if I told you, you wouldn't probably know them, but just different perspectives. But people who were fleeing that and were trying to seek God wholeheartedly, but from different perspectives. And they all found themselves in this little community in southeast Germany or modern-day Czechoslovakia, Moravian area. And so they found themselves there. And this guy, Nicholas von Zinzendorf, had sort of given them a place to be, a place where they could have a little town. They called this town Hernhuts, and they lived there in community. And so this little movement ended up, and I'm going to tell you how it got there, ended up being one of the most amazing, developing into one of the most amazing prayer centers and mission centers in the history of the church. It was amazing, this little group of people. And they were ragtag and from different places, and they weren't especially influential necessarily. Not all, some of them were, others weren't. But I want to read to you what someone said before I begin to describe what happened there, what someone recently in 1927 said, so about 200 years after that revival, a historian wrote about it. Said, this was a Biblical Review magazine in New York. It says, no matter whether one is sympathetic toward the idea of revivals or not, if he wants to study the question thoroughly, he can't, or she, cannot afford to overlook the history and teachings of the Moravians. Theirs has been, from the beginning, a great revival church. And its service to the general cause of Christianity and to foreign missions in particular is deserving of wide recognition. The story of their spiritual development and its influence is one of the most inspiring in the annals of Christianity. That's pretty intense, right? So how many of you guys have studied revival? Just the idea of revival. Some of you have, some of you haven't. The idea of the church coming alive to Jesus and living to its fullness and expanding to other people and sharing Jesus with other people, operating in full power. Whatever that word you might attach to it, in this case they're attaching the word revival, this author is saying that if you are someone who wants to see the church be moving in greater power, being inspired by God's Spirit, moving out to share Christ with other people, walking in full power, this is an example you should look at. In fact, this author says, man, this is like the primo example, right? So what you got is this, I'm giving you where we're headed, but I'm also going to tell you where we are, which is Count von Zinzendorf, a bunch of people being persecuted, run into the southeast corner of Germany. They have this rich guy who's kind of their benefactor, and they're from all different places. And here's what happens. These people, Zinzendorf is not living there presently. He's off doing something that rich people do basically that day. He had a commission at a court and stuff like that. And he was not in that location. But so they're hanging out there, and they start fighting, basically. I'm kind of summarizing a longer thing. They start fighting because they're from different places. They're from different theologies. They're from different church backgrounds. And they start literally having some pretty intense fights, all these people. And so Zinzendorf decides to go back and move there. So he moves to Herrnhut, in essence, establishes his residence there, and he begins to meet with all the leaders, all the adult leaders, not actually all the adults, period, in the community, and talks to them and begins to try to bring them together from all their differences. He's passionate about this idea of a church that could be more than what he's seen all throughout Germany. He's seen throughout Germany this idea of this church that, yeah, they say they believe in Jesus, but they're not really pushing forward. They're not really pushing back darkness in their culture. They're not really being sold out to Christ. They're not really, in his mind, telling others in other countries about Jesus. And however he might phrase that in his language, that's kind of where he's at. So he's has a passion for, could there be a community that could do that? Is there a way? Is there more than what God has right now? And he moves to Herrnhut and has that vision. And he has these disparate, different group of people. He brings them together. He begins to speak to them. And he pulls this agreement up that he found from this other place. I won't get into where he found it. I'm leaving some of the details out, but I'm trying to be enough details to show you some meat to it. 1727, he gets them to sign this agreement that basically tells them that where they're all going to agree they shouldn't be divided anymore. They should unite together as a community, and they're going to devote themselves to just seeking the Lord consistently. And they signed this agreement together. And after that agreement, that's in May of 1727, between May and August, a whole bunch of different things happen. A bunch of the leaders get together, about 24 of them get together and say, we're going to start praying around the clock. Okay? Just a small group. It's not hundreds at that point, but 24 out of the community say they're going to do this, about 24 or 28. Others, they have a gathering of their spiritual community, and God just begins to fill them with his Spirit and begins to show them who he is. And this is in July, and some things are going on, and God just begins to build, and they begin to pray more. More people are praying. And then in August of 1727, there is a spontaneous revival in one of their meetings, where just people are filled with God's Spirit's presence. They begin to see God in a different way. They feel God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit's just palpable presence on their lives. They begin to walk in his power in ways that they haven't seen before. They feel conviction in ways they've never seen. They begin to understand and believe for miracles in ways they haven't, almost instantaneously in a particular gathering where they just feel God's manifest presence. And manifest presence is a fancy word for, you know, there's a point where we go, we experience something new about God, right? We learn something new about who he is, right? We go to church and that happens, and someone teaches us something new about God. But God's manifest presence is different. That's where you literally feel with your bodily senses, with your spiritual senses, all of that, you feel God's imminent presence near you. And that's the kind of experience they had. It wasn't just church as usual. They actually, in that moment in August, felt God's physical manifest presence like an axe. When you read the second and third and first chapter of Acts, those types of experiences in their meeting, right? And that's what happened. And out of that Holy Spirit visitation in August of 1727, basically a 24/7 or a 24 hours a day, 7 days a week prayer meeting begins out of that community. And not only those 24, but other people began to sign up to do around the clock prayer, asking God for transformation in their community, for transformation of the communities beyond them. Just stuff them on shoelace. I hope I don't trip. But they begin to pray around the clock, literally 24/7. Everyone taking an hour shift. And this movement, as best as most historians can say, went on for at least approximately 100 years. No one's absolutely certain, and I've looked at it, and a lot of people will say it's certain. It is not. But it went somewhere right around 100 years. Maybe longer, depending on how you look at it, but went a long time. Longer than any of us have ever been alive or are alive right now. Probably haven't. We will be alive, and probably more than anything we've ever seen. 100-year prayer meeting. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's got to somewhat pump you up. Let's think about it. 100-year prayer meeting. Not 100 days, although that would be pretty amazing in itself, right? But 100 years. No exaggeration. No fairy tale. This isn't Disney. This isn't Pixar. This is real people in a real community praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it began to transform their community. Other people began to be drawn to that community. It began to grow. It never grew to like thousands of people, but it grew to a larger number. And more of those people, they began to seek the Lord wholeheartedly. Their community was different. Their faith walk was different. Their unity was different, such that it began to spread all throughout Europe. People from all over Europe began to come to this community because they had heard God was up to something. Leaders, other people, to see what was it that God was doing. And other leaders began to go, oh my goodness, God is just presence there. I can just feel his presence. Wesley visits these people. How many of y'all familiar with John Wesley? Okay, so John Wesley visits these people, and he basically says, where is it here? He says in 1738, he writes, after visiting them, because word's getting around, so John Wesley comes to America, but of course he's originally from Europe, and he says, I would have gladly spent my entire life there. Oh, shall this Christianity cover the earth as waters cover the sea? And then John Wesley went to America, and the rest is history, right? And there were people like that that went through the Moravian movement, or whatever you want to call it, of this group of people in that area of Germany that were touched and changed a lot of other people because they saw something and they experienced something there of God's presence, of this 24/7 prayer, of this unity, and of mission. Because Herrnhut wasn't just about people getting together and singing Kumbaya and experiencing God's presence and 24/7 prayer, all those are great things. But Herrnhut also became the first place to send out, and the way we think of missionaries today, the first sort of Protestant missionaries, right? Sort of monks and people like that that went out before that. But in the way we think of missionaries, many of us here, even in the way Catholics think of missionaries today, they were really some of the first people that did that. Certainly the first ones that did it in the ways that they did it. They would literally, some of their earliest two missionaries literally got on a boat knowing they would never see where they were going to come back to again. They were probably going to die, and that they were going to sell themselves into slavery in the West Indies so that they could minister to slaves as a slave, right? And when they're leaving, they said things like, you know, to Christ, I wish I could give it all, even more than just my life. That was the kind of people that were being pulled out of this united, prayer-centered community that were being sent to the ends of the earth. And they sent tons of missionaries all over the place. In fact, there's two towns in America. Salem, North Carolina, was founded by these missionaries, and Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. So they even sent them to America. And Count von Zinzendorf, even later, you get to our history, so it feels a little more real and not like some fairy tale over there in a castle in Europe, you know, or whatever. But actually, this guy ends up coming to America, von Zinzendorf, for a while, meets with Benjamin Franklin, influences Benjamin Franklin. At the same time that Whitfield's preaching, Zinzendorf is here meeting with people and starting colonies in America that are by the same idea of unity and prayer and mission. And they had a big mission thing in the West Indies. A lot of amazing things did, but they send out missionaries all over the world. Amazing, amazing folks that they introduced all over the world. So it wasn't just about prayer. It wasn't just about unity. It was also about how could more people know about Jesus. Not only in when they came and then took that elsewhere, but also when they sent people out all over the world. And that was the Moravian movement. And that's the movement that people say, if you want to study what the church can do when we're united in prayer and when the church really gets serious about seeking the Lord together, what happens? You get something like the Moravian movement. I mean, would you like to see something like that on your campus? Maybe, I don't know, would you? I long for that when I was a student, that there could be something more that where people wouldn't just turn to wickedness and stuff that's going to destroy them, that they would see God's power, they would feel God's power, and they would look at my church or all the other churches on my campus and they'd say, man, I was there, and what they're doing and what God's doing among them, it's just something's there. I can feel God's presence. I want to be a part of that. Like that's the kind of power we need today in the midst of a culture that is no longer pushing people to church. It's pushing people away from church. We're kind of in a post-Christian culture, if you ask me, in a way that people don't just naturally flow to church because that's what you do. They flow away from church because that's what you do. And what we need is that kind of power that the Moravians had. God. It was God. It wasn't their own power. Where they sought God to the place where his presence literally transformed not only their continent in a lot of ways and different communities throughout their continent, but reached to the ends of the earth. When these people had nothing more than boats and stuff, they didn't have airplanes, visas, you know, internet. I mean, these people were serious and they're doing 24/7 prayer. They're not doing 24/7 prayer with air conditioning and electricity, right? And electric guitars, because none of that existed, right? Because electricity was not happening yet, right? Just historical context. And so this is serious, like kerosene lamp in the middle of the night stuff, right? Okay? And they didn't have like teaching from other people of the International Houses of Prayer or the other prayer places or Campus Renewal or whoever. They just knew what God was speaking to them. And that's the kind of thing that we long for at Campus Renewal to see happen on your campus. That's what we desire. That's our vision, is to see that united community on campus that operates in power, that rocks the boat, frees the fish so they don't get eaten, and so that culture changes and more people start coming to know Jesus in ways and in numbers that they haven't before. And we're convinced that that comes through prayer and through unity and through mission, and you don't leave out any of those in order to see a campus-wide transforming movement. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the campus renewal vision and what that means. And how, when you look at the story here, because there is more to the story of Hernhut. Like, you hear the story about prayer, you hear the story about you know, they were passionate about Jesus, they had God's manifest presence, and honestly, that's where we usually leave it. That's where I usually hear it. That's where we all hear that story. Oh, it sounds awesome. If I can just be full of prayer, just seek the Lord, just mobilize other people in prayer, and it will just happen. And I will say, maybe, okay? Because God is supernatural, and we could do nothing, and God can do something, right? We know that about God. But God also tells us to be excellent here on earth. Not just excellent in the heavenlies, which is prayer, fasting, discipleship, seeking the Lord, but also in listening to him and obeying the Holy Spirit, but also excellent just in how we carry that out here on earth. And sometimes we get so spiritually minded in the sense that, okay, we've got to be just fasting all day long, which is great. I would advocate that. I do that. I'm not against that. But we then say, well, then, you know, it doesn't really matter how that gets organized or lived out here on earth because, you know, ultimately God's going to do it. And I'm going to tell you, that is a cop-out. That's a religious cop-out, according to Campus Renewal, I'll tell you. Maybe you don't think that way. I'm saying Campus Renewal would say that. But then in reality, what you don't hear about the Moravians, and I'm about to tell you, is that Hernhut was not just a random thrown-together thing, but as God began to bring revelation to them in their prayer times and in their confession and their repentance and their discipleship, they began to enact it into a structure here on earth. A bona fide, real structure with a real plan and a real way to go about doing it. It wasn't like it just, boom, it happened. They were like, wow, this is amazing. We didn't have to do anything. It just all of a sudden appeared. They didn't do that. Yes, it was instant in the way that God manifest presence came. They couldn't make God just show up. But when he did and when he revealed things to them, they acted on it and created structure. So sometimes we think those are competing things, this structure and being excellent on earth and then focusing on seeking God and waiting on him. But what we would say at Campus Renewal is that it's not an either or, it's a both and. And that's the essence of Campus Renewal, is let's pursue God with all that we have, create a united climate of prayer, but let's also know how to create a structure on campus that fills the campus with the gospel. Going a little further into that, John Wesley, who observed it, noted this. He said, I'm quoting him, he said, they divided into 5 male classes and 5 female classes, these little groupings. Then from there into 11 other classes according to their houses where they lived. And each class is a helper, and in each class there was somebody he called a helper, an overseer, a monitor, an almoner, and a servant. I don't even know what all those were, but they were different roles. Let's just put it that way, right? And then it says, and then they were divided into about 90 bands, each of which would meet twice a week at least, but most of them 3 times a week, to confess their faults to one another, pray for one another, that they might be healed. And so what we get there is that even Wesley's showing that there was this organization that came out of it. That it wasn't this just random happenstance thing, but that as God revealed things to them, they did it, and there was structure to it. So that's what we're going to be talking about at this conference. That, yeah, we believe 100%, 100%, in seeking God to transform a campus through prayer and fasting and asking God that he needs to come, because without his power and his presence, we have nothing. But we also are going to show you this week, as you do that, here are some practical ways to go about doing it. Here's some practical steps, some practical tools, some practical strategies to see the gospel of Jesus Christ fill you. Understand? And we're going to hold both those two things, not in tension with one another, but as things that just go right together with one another, just like they did at Hernhut. They didn't say, you know what? We're praying. It doesn't matter. It'll all work out. They had specific things. In fact, it was so specific that that's what inspired what became the Methodist movement, which was very organized. And my staff and I will talk about that at our staff meeting after this time. So those of you guys who are on staff, we'll get a little further on that, but I won't go in there now just to say there was just organization. So how does this pertain to Campus Renewal? I've hinted a little bit at it. But number one, we believe that Christians were called, we as believers, were called not just to respond to our culture, but to actually create culture. That as you are inspired by the Holy Spirit, as you are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, that God doesn't want you just to be a responder. Oh, well, that's bad. We shouldn't do that. Oh, well, that's not good. We're going to avoid that. But into you actually being a person on your campus and the body of Christ being placed where you actually create culture that is positive and that is Christ-honoring and that is pointing people to Jesus. What should we be doing? How should we be changing things from social areas to spiritual areas to practical areas? You know, how to build the best airplane, whatever it is, God is inspiring us, and we should be able to show his excellence and his creativity in all that we do. And so we at Campus Renewal believe that we as believers are to raise up other believers, especially on campuses, to be culture shapers, culture creators, not just responders. Not just people that live to try to get through college, but people that try to actually transform their college. And so because we're passionate about transforming culture, we recognize that the campus is the key place to do that. And that because the campus is where leaders are coming through on their way to become architects or on their way to become business people or lawyers or artists or ministers, whatever it might be, all aspects of culture are going through there. And if we can teach people and grab them in a way that sends them out on mission in unity as one body of Christ to transform culture, then we can be like those fish that decide to do that and set everyone free, right? As long as the architect's only thinking about what happens in his life or her life and not really thinking about how his architecture or her architecture gift can fit with the rest of the body or how he or she can plant a community on mission in the architecture school and then in their architecture firm, as long as we can think in isolated ways, the enemy will defeat us because the enemy knows that he's not more powerful than us and that the only way he can win is to divide and conquer. And he can do that through arrogance and through us getting angry at one another. And he can also do it, though, through just general ambivalence on our campuses. So we want to build up as a team of people across America that are fighting against that and that are uniting their campuses. So secondly, we seek to transform a whole campus and not just add another ministry to a campus, because that's good. We want to see that happen. In fact, we'd love to see tons more churches and ministries put on campuses. But we don't see that as our role to add another one of those. We see our role as to change the whole way that the campus ministry system is done. So that we're actually changing the whole game. That we're changing the whole way that we operate as a body of Christ. And as a result, we believe that tons of new churches are going to get planted. Tons of new ministries are going to start from students and from adults and churches nearby and wherever else on campuses when we change how we work together. And that's what we're about, is changing the system, not just adding a piece to the system. And so basically, we believe that the key to changing that system and transforming a campus is found in both shifting the overall spiritual climate through prayer and then strategically forming students into missional communities into every. So it's a both and. We believe that, look, if we today mobilize tons of students into mission and we send them out into every place in the campus, and we go to every dorm, every fraternity, every student club, that we won't see the kind of fruit that we'll see if we first change the spiritual climate. If we first begin to shift and open people's eyes. In fact, 1 Corinthians, or is it 2 Corinthians? I'm blanking on it right now. It's been a long day for all of us, right? It says, the God of this age has blinded, I think it's 2 Corinthians, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel of Christ, right? What that means to me is that the battle for people's hearts and minds is really ultimately a spiritual one. And so you can have the best convincing proofs and everything, but if we don't win the battle in prayer, the spiritual battle first, we're not going to win that physical battle. So Campus Renewal believes that if we can, together as leaders on different campuses, unite a whole campus together in prayer, a 24/7 prayer, Emma, campus-wide prayer events, mobilizing prayer in all kinds of ways that we can do that. If we can't create a blanket, an atmosphere of prayer over a campus, then it's difficult to see the full fruit that we could see otherwise. But once we create that blanket of prayer, which we're going to talk about how to do over the whole campus, then we begin to see people's eyes open to the gospel. And then when you insert someone in there sharing Jesus with them, there's more fruit. Because we've won that spiritual battle, and yet we're inserting in the physical realm somebody who can share Christ with them. So that's why at Campus Renewal, we believe it's really important to blanket a campus in prayer, to shift the spiritual climate of a whole campus. And that's a big value to us. We got to figure out a way to transform a campus by mobilizing massive amounts of prayer. We think prayer rooms are a great way to do that, just like at Hern Hut, 24 hours a day. It's a great way to do that. We think massive prayer events are a great way to do that. That's why we do Collegiate Day of Prayer and other things like that. But it doesn't just stop there. We want to transform the campus in prayer, but then we also, and that's where a lot of prayer movements stop. That's where a lot of unity movements stop. But what Campus Renewal wants to do, and what we've been about from day one, and what is really our end goal, is to see the gospel in every place. People tell us, hey, are you a prayer movement? No, not really. Campus Renewal is never really meant to be a prayer movement. when we started Campus Renewal, it was about the idea of how do we see more students reached than just 2 or 3% of the campus, maybe 5%? How do we get to where literally we are becoming the culture of the campus rather than complaining about the culture of the campus? How do we get to where 15 or 20% of the students are believers? Where we're owning the conversation academically and otherwise on the campus of how Jesus fits in to biology and how Jesus fits into architecture and art, right? Because there's so many believers and they're so embedded in the places in the campus that Jesus permeates the discussion academically. Why shouldn't he? He created all knowledge, right? Why do we flee over here to this little space over here, right? Instead of being immersed in it. And so what we believe is if you can unite the body of Christ in prayer, then you can unite the body of Christ in mission and sending them out into every place. And so our end game isn't prayer. Our end game is believers on mission in every place on a campus, right? And so that's real simple. Like University of Texas, and I'm going to close with that story in just a minute. Texas, it's 50,000 students, 47,000 or so. But it's a huge campus, one of the biggest in the nation. Other than ASU, Chris, I got you over there, don't worry. And a few others, UCF and a few others. But it's a big campus. But even as big as it is, you can divide that into about 500 pockets of people or people groups. Like the Indonesian Christian student, or Indonesian, not even Christian, Indonesian Student Association, the basket weaving club, the football team, the particular dorm or whatever else it might be, right? And so when we look at all those different things, there's all these different pockets. And if we can, and our goal at Campus Renewal is to unite the body so that we can begin to pray and then unite together in every place on campus and send students out into small groups, we call them missional communities, simple expressions of the church in every place in a campus. And if we can get to 10 and then 20 and then 30, but you know what that takes? That takes relationships among the leaders, and it takes relationships among students, because if me and another student, or student, another student and I, sorry, I'm trying to go a little faster because we're getting towards the end, if another student and I are in the same dorm room, or in the same dorm, and we're from different, then we got to think together even though we're from different churches. We got to think about how we're going to be on mission in that dorm together, praying for that campus, I mean that dorm, and acting in that dorm in a way that brings those people to know Jesus and lives among them. And if you can imagine any campus, it seems like a big problem, but you could divide it to 100 to 500 small places where if we can unite as the body of Christ, no matter whether you're from Navigators or Assembly of God or Church of Christ or Baptist, and you say, we're going to unite where we live, work, or play, and we're going to bring Jesus there into that context. If we're all on the football team, we're going to be on the football team together, and we're going to bring Jesus there. If we're going to, we can do that into every single place on a campus. And if we do that in an environment of a blanket of prayer because we have a prayer room, or because we have a prayer movement through United events like a Res Week or something like that, then we can begin to insert a mission while there's a covering of prayer, and that's like Hernhut all over Europe, but on your campus. You see what I'm saying? And we know what the story was there. And we know what God's willing to do if we'll pray and then go. And that's what we're saying is let's unite the body of Christ in prayer and in mission, but not just mission that's random, but mission that's specific, targeting every single people group, not asking them to come to our church, but ultimately, we can do that, that's not bad, but ultimately our specific goal is that we would be able to plant groups of 3 to 4 to 5 or small groups of students in every place on your campus. And then as leaders, we would work together to either plant one of those ourselves or help others do that. So when we do a big event and we do like a Res Week across the campus and we're mobilizing tons of people, that each day or throughout the end of the week or whatever it is, we're asking people, hey, would you join with other believers in your area and begin to plant a missional community in your area? And then slowly but surely, we take the campus back and own the conversation as one body, right? So I don't have much time left, but I'll tell you, University of Texas, 20 years ago or so, Justin and I were students there. We had a passion for how it could change, how it could be more than just a few percent of the campus. The ministries were kind of, some cases had animosity towards one another. Other cases just were ambivalent towards one another. There were a smaller group of ministries at the time. I don't know how many, maybe 15 or so. I don't know, 20. Not as many as there are today, I know that. And our heart was, okay, how does that happen? And there's a bigger story, I don't have time to tell it, but just to say we began to bring them together to pray. Began to bring together student leaders together to pray. Justin would get them together every morning. I got together a lot of the other leaders once a week or once a month, we would do that. Different times, we were getting together different groups of students to pray. We began to hold campus-wide events for prayer, like concerts of prayer, where people would gather together by the hundreds to pray. We began to hold campus-wide events like Res Week, where it was prayer and worship and evangelism all mixed together. We began to get the leaders together to pray regularly and ask God for how they can transform the campus. And over the years, that's grown to where now, instead of it being about 4.5% to 5% of the students following Jesus, it's 14% or so of the students following Jesus. How do we know that? Because every year, we actually have everyone together, and we gather all their data together, and we can track it, because we're all as one. And so it's not just what Campus Crusade knows about their ministry, or the Baptist, or whoever, but it's we can actually bring them all together and say, let's count, let's figure it out. So it's not just a pie-in-the-sky dream, but we've actually got to that 14 or 15% as we see Jesus move on the move in the campus. And the number of ministries is now about 60 ministries and churches that are involved with the University of Texas, and representing about 200 staff between all those ministries. And that's come because of a Hern Hut type thing. When you can create a united community, it's never perfect, and Hern Hut was never perfect. There were always problems. But when you can create a united community that unites in prayer, covers the campus in prayer, and then begins to desire to insert the body of Christ in a united way into every place where there's students, you can begin to see change, little transformation of owning the conversation on the campus where Jesus is everywhere. And we've seen that here at the University of Texas. You're in the midst of it. And in fact, the guy who leads this ministry, this is the Church of Christ ministry here that we're in right now, and he's a part of the movement here at UT. And the guy that leads that ministry, we met with just this last week, and he said he's not from here. He's originally came from Kansas. And he heard about what God was doing here at UT and came to Austin because he was interested and ended up getting involved in a campus ministry and leading it. One of the main reasons was because he heard about what God was doing here, just like Hern Hut. Would you like your campus to be that way? Where people come from all over your region because they hear about the unity and they hear about the prayer and they hear about people going out and embedding themselves in dark places, and no matter one's Methodist and the other's charismatic, but they're both in the same dorm. Wouldn't you like to see that? Because more people are coming to know Jesus. Because at UT, it was about 50 to 100 a school year, and now it's close to 600 or 700 a school year that are coming to know Jesus. And that's not because we're in the Bible Belt, because we're not. If any of y'all know anything about Austin, you know the theme here is keep Austin weird, and there's a reason for that. It's the exception to the rest of Texas, right? And so we've seen God make that transformation through people that are committed to uniting in prayer and uniting in mission. So the rest of this conference is going to be about that. Each day during the day, you're going to hear from different ones of our staff in both small groups and in large groups talking about, so we'll have breakouts where you'll get to be more intimate, large groups like this where we'll talk about key strategies. We'll go through uniting in prayer. We'll go through creating campus-wide events. We'll go through prayer rooms. We're going to go through how to create these missional communities, how to be a part of one yourself, how to encourage others to do that. We'll show you tools that we have that enable you to be able to do that, most of which we give away for free because we're not here to make money. We're here to make disciples, right? And we want to do that. So we want to do all that. You'll get a chance to interact with each other, hear from each other's campuses. We want to do that. You'll also get times in the evenings where we're going to kind of back off some of the tactics and strategy. You just get general encouragement. Have some great nationwide speakers. Sean Foyt leads a worship all over the United States and the world. Will be here talking about global worship. Felicity Dale is going to be one of the top leaders of the House Church Network in America. Going to be coming and speaking about Simple Church, House Church, missional communities. We have Nico Pile, who leads a movement on the East Coast, much like what you hear about at the University of Texas here. And a young man going to be coming and talking about that and what that means. So you'll get some great encouragement in the evenings and then practical how-to stuff during the day from people on our staff that have done this for a long time. So it's a great opportunity because I don't know anywhere else where you can get all that in one place. So I'm glad you're here and you're going to have a great time. And if you don't have a great time, come to me and we'll find a way to get you to have a great time. Okay? Because I want you to. If there's something you're not getting or you want to get it, and you whatever we can do to send you back to your campus to be able to take you one step further. You don't need to be the University of Texas tomorrow. In fact, we hope that University of Texas isn't your model. We hope that you got something even better, right? Because that's what we're hoping for, right? We were just kind of early on, but I think there's better to come. And so what I'd love to see is whatever God has in you, we want to see all of that. We want to give you everything we have so you can run with that across the nation. Cool? All right, let's pray together. Can we gather together? Each of you, if you look to your left and your right, you see about 3 to 4 people. You probably see more, but only pick 3 to 4. No one gets left behind. No one gets left behind. So bring in somebody if you need to go to 5, whatever. But let's keep it small because we have limited time. Just real small. I prefer 3s just for the sake of time. But let's do 3 or 4s. And then let's just pray. And what we're going to do is this real simple prayer for right now. We're going to dig into deeper prayer and worship in a little bit, but we recognize everybody's coming from across the nation. So we're just going to trust the Lord. God says if we lack wisdom, ask him and he'll give it. He says if we lack his spirit, he says, you know what, ask me for it because I'm not like a father. If somebody asks for a fish, I'm going to give him a stone. If he asks me for more of my spirit, I'm going to give you more of my spirit. I just quoted Jesus. That wasn't me. And so if we believe the words of Jesus, then let's pray what he wants. Let's pray for those things and let's ask for God's wisdom, for His Spirit's power in our lives in this time right here, that each of you would leave and pray over each other to whatever degree you want to, but just asking Him for His Spirit's power and His wisdom during this time, that He would send us out as a Herne Hut community across this nation to transform our campuses and other campuses who would look to ours. God, I just start us off by praying for Your power. There is nothing we can do in our own power. So we ask You to link us up with You during this time. For we feel Your Spirit, Father God, that we'd walk hand in hand with You, that we would know what You're doing so that we can do it, that we'd be empowered by You. I pray for each one of these, that Your Spirit would fill them, that You'd draw near to them, that You'd heal them. Each one of us is imperfect. There's no one here who is perfect or who's arrived, not one. So God, as a bunch of imperfect people with things about us that need to be changed, we ask You, Father God, to use us as imperfect people to bring Your perfect gospel to the campus, Father God. Your good news of resurrection and Your power. I just pray for Your power to flow in through each of these people. I pray this in Your name. I pray this in Your name. I pray this in Your name.